As I mentioned before about our Advent wreath, we are in now the season of Advent. The prophecy candle has been lit for today, and we're going to be talking about our prophets and how they told us about who it is that is coming to us. Who is God for us today? To do that, we're going to be looking here in the book of Deuteronomy. Deutero meaning second, nomos means law, so literally Deuteronomy means second law. What's the first law? The Ten Commandments. So what we have here is an extension. Funny enough as it is, when they were in the wilderness, the Ten Commandments didn't cover everything. So they needed a little kind of fill-in, if you would, an aftermath, directions, instructions on how to love and worship God, and also how to interact with their neighbors. And that's what we find here in the book of Deuteronomy. And I want you to notice, if you've looked at Exodus 20 lately, where you'll find the Ten Commandments, it has the same words there in Exodus 20 that you'll find here in Deuteronomy as this passage opens. Hear now the word of God. I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is heaven above, or is that on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. Shall we pray? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, let these be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our redeemer. And if we cannot hear your words through the words of humankind, then speak to each of us in the quietness of our own hearts. Amen. I trust all of you had a great Thanksgiving, but I must confess that it has not been one of my favorite holidays. Let me tell you why, and let me tell you how it started. I lived in a military family, so as we would travel a great deal, times with family were rare. But most of my dad and my mother's family lived in north central Oklahoma, in the where Cherokee, Alva, that area up there, Enid, just kind of north. And whenever we would go there, it seemed like my relatives were fascinated with one of my female cousins and myself. They would pick on us. They wanted to know who was taller and asked us to go back to back. Now, realize I was 6 feet tall and 200 pounds in the eighth grade. So for someone to be standing to my back of the female persuasion was kind of an oddity, that I would be compared with my height with her. And they would all point their fingers and go, ah, she's a little taller. I felt like I was in a freak show. Why do families act like that? Why do they do that? I mean, you come together, you all want to have the perfect family, you know, little halos over everyone's head. We're all kind, we're all generous with each other. And then there's that one uncle that can't shut up and talks and talks and talks and talks, so you want to just drop out of your chair. Gosh, families getting together, you call that perfection? I call that endurance. Really? Really? I got a nod out here. You know my pain. You've been there. We want this perfect family. So why do we have the ones that we do? Really? God has a sense of humor. You know, I'm jealous of those families that have that beautiful family where they're all loving kisses and blowing butterflies at each other. Oh, it'd be so nice for people to be kind, whatever. You know, for the people who know how to keep their voice in the indoor voice and not so loud they want to hurt your ears. Yeah. We have the families that we do, and we struggle with them. And sometimes our minds wonder and we think somewhere out there is the perfect family. The ones that everything just works right and everyone gets exactly what they want. This last Thanksgiving, a report, no pumpkin pie. How do you have Thanksgiving without pumpkin pie? Really? It's an imperfect thing, an imperfect diet. But that's the world in which we live. And we think about somebody else over there having elegant meals with wonderful company and all this kind of stuff going on in the world. It's hard not to be jealous that there's somebody out there living life the way you want it to be, but it's not. You know, for some strange reason, both of my older sisters did not see me as a gift from God. One tried to baptize me with a tennis racket when I was a little guy. Apparently, I was annoying. Some would say I still am. But I remember my sisters not just really being thrilled with the idea that I was in the same zip code with them. I was such a pain for them. I wonder how many times they thought, wouldn't life be better without having a baby brother? People are always being jealous in different ways. Jealous of having the right family, or jealous of having that right dynamic with your brothers and sisters. Or even in business, people are jealous. You stole my clients. They're mine. Why did you take them? It seems like a very much imperfect world. And all of us are inclined to be jealous. The last time I checked on the big list of the seven deadly sins, jealousy was up there in the top seven. We think of, you know, being jealous as a weakness. We think of it as a sin. And then you read this text. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Ooh, really? Did it say that? I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God is a green-eyed monster. God is like the one that stole your boyfriend in high school. Is that what this is saying? Is that what the prophets were announcing to the world? That we have a jealous God? But look what it says here as the pretext to that. I, the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. Three marks, the therefore mark. You will have no other gods. If you are grateful for me, if you're grateful for who I am, this is what you're going to do. God is jealous in the sense that not only does he love us, as we talked about last Sunday, but to add to that, God expects us to love him back. Is it right for God to have that expectation? I, the Lord your God, brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one who took you out of slavery. I'm the one who gave you new life. Think about that for a moment. How many of us view God like we view our parents? We come into this world and we're totally dependent upon them for our food, for our shelter, for all the things that we have. If anything goes wrong in the world, who do you run to? You go to your parents. And our parents are always there, and they become God for us, right? But do we owe our parents anything? Ooh. You can talk with Chris later after the service. See if he's paying his dues. I don't know. Do we owe God anything? God says, I have loved you. I have chosen you. I have given myself to you. And I want something back. Now, if our parents said that, I'm going to give you a bill for the first 18 years of your life in my house. Here's the rent. Here's the food bill. Oh, by the way, here's college. And that wedding thing? Get a loan. You owe me a lot. I've done a lot for you. And you owe me. Can you imagine your parents giving you a bill? Why did they do it? You're again agreeing with that. Okay. Why do parents do what they do? They love you. They love you. Who are our parents for us? They're the face of love. But isn't it strange that love itself creates this expectation that there's some response. Is that why God made Mother's Day and Father's Day? We celebrate certain people and we say, hey, here's a card. Thanks for the memories. Do they want something more than a card? More than a posy? What is it that makes God jealous? He wants us to love him. He wants us to respond to him. And let me tell you, friends, this is where the United Methodist Church separates with a lot of different denominations, because they will tell you that God loves you and then tell you you're going straight to hell if you don't accept it. God created us to respond as disciples. Jesus did not say simply go into the world and make converts and then ignore them. Jesus said go make disciples. Go find people that know what it means to follow me. Go make people who have this desire to spend their lives focused on responding to who God is for them. Wow. Do we do that? Yeah, we do. We do. We talk about discipleship as one of the key elements of what faith is. Because when somebody loves you and you know it, you want to return the favor. If someone says, I love you, and you're dating them, time stops. What do you mean you love me? There's several songs who talk about it. You know, I spoiled everything by saying I love you. They're right. You spoil it. Because if you're just in for the romance and the infatuation, it's over. Somebody tells you that they love you, they're saying, I want you to commit yourself to me. And you better be careful who you say those words to, because they just might take you up on your offer. When you say, I love you, you're opening the door to a relationship. When you say, I love you, you're saying, I'm committed to you. Are you committed to me? God wants us to be disciples, to respond. And today, I'd like to focus on one way that we can respond to God, and that is through prayer. Prayer is the foundation of our spirituality. Foundation is that one thing that is indispensable in the life of a disciple. And strangely enough, as it is, most of us, when we're asked to pray, go, me? You want me to do that? Or even in your own daily personal life, do you have a time of prayer? Most of us go, you know, I'm a really busy guy, and I really don't have time for that. And then we go back to that. Did you say you love God? Did you say that? Then you're committed. How do you show God that you're going to respond? You pray. But most of us, when we just confess our sins, we really fumble the ball at that point, because we don't see it as indispensable. We just see it as an accessory in the Christian life, and we don't see it as a major essential issue between us and God. How does one learn to pray? Well, when I was a youth director and dealing with people that, you know, their IQs were usually smaller than their shoe size, you have to be very basic. And I found out that when I was talking to people, especially young folks, I would say, if you want to learn to pray, think of those letters in the word pray. Praise, repentance, ask for forgiveness, and yield. Try that. Write that word down. Pray. Prayer begins with praise. Thanking God for who God is. Not necessarily for all the things you want God to do. Because our inclination is to go to God and say, okay, let me give you a report card. My dad doesn't understand me. My mother's been a jerk. My brothers keep getting on my nerves. This is my life, God. Thanks. Is that loving? No. God wants love from us. God, I love you for who you are. You're not like us. You are God. I'm not God. No one else in the world is God. You are God. help me to understand that. Help me to put that in perspective, because in my world, I'm dealing here with damage control, and I need to get somehow out of my world and into your world. And the only way I know to get from our world to God's world is through prayer. It's like buying a ticket and saying, I want to go to Kankakee, Illinois. You got to go to another place. And the way we do that, where we set the stage, is where we praise God for who he is. At the parsonage, I got out our Christmas tree, and I set it up, and as I was decorating it, I realized that there was a strange silence in the room. Years ago, at my father's death, he had given me a wall mantle clock. It was given to him after 25 years of serving on faculty at Baylor University, and it had this neat little clicking sound, tick, tock, tick. And I can remember, like in Advent, as I normally do, that I would go into the front room, and as I was preparing for the sermon today, you know, I would go into that room where, of course, it's just stone cold quiet. And when I realized what had happened, that the battery was dead. So I looked for a battery and found one and put it in that clock. And then I heard that again, tick, tock, tick, tock. It reminded me of who my father was for me. And it made me feel like his presence was in the room. That's what prayer does. Prayer puts us in the room. And we realize that we're with a very special, special person. Someone who is divine. And yet, someone who loves us for who we are. So as we go into prayer, the first movement of prayer is always to praise God. When we're doing a hymn, Eric is one of the few people I know that when I say I want an upbeat hymn for the first hymn, he goes, I'm way ahead of you. It should rock the place. It'd be something that takes you out of the world where you were and it brings you into the world of God. It should be something that just makes you want to march out of the room because God is here. Those flames and those candles are symbols of God's presence in this room. And when we come here, we want to praise God because we know he loves us. And when we focus on how God loves us, we are transformed into the world of God. That's our entry ticket, prayer. But because God loves us, he also loves us in a very unique way. For those times that I was telling you about how horrible those Thanksgiving times were, there are also some really great things that happened. I had an aunt by the name of Anne, Aunt Anne. She had red hair and green eyes, and she lived up to the whole reputation of redheads. She was on fire wherever she went. An amazing human being, just bounding with energy, unreal. And she asked me once, Don, what's your favorite food? And I said, you know, what I really like is lemon donuts, because that's how my parents got me to go to church in the first place. Bribed me with a lemon donut. Every time we'd leave church, we'd go buy Jack and Jill donuts. I got a half dozen lemon-filled donuts just for me. Jay, try that out sometime. It works. From that point forward, every time we went to a holiday, there was something lemon that was brought to that meal. Lemon cookies, lemon pies, you name it. If it had lemon in it, she brought it. Why? She wanted me to know that I was special. There was something special on the table. It was a reminder there, hey, this is for you. I want to send you a message, and I want it so clear you can't miss it. There's a lemon cookie. And you know, I got so much lemon, I wanted to gag. But she loved me that much. This whole thing about prayer, strap on your seatbelts, because it's going to get personal. There's no way to grow in prayer without growing in your life in faith. And if you go to God and say you love him, don't be surprised if you get an answer. I love you for who you are, but I'm not going to leave you there. Do you hear what he said here in Deuteronomy? I love you. I brought you out of Egypt, but I ain't going to leave you there. I want you to follow me. I want you to be my disciple. I want you to do the things I would do if I were in your shoes. If you don't hear that voice in your prayer, maybe it's because you didn't start the right way. Because I guarantee you that the Spirit will lead you if you're listening. The question is, are we going to listen? Do we recognize God, who he is, and what he wants for us? Because if you go to God with attitude of saying, here I am, tell me what I need to know, tell me what I need to say, tell me the person you created me to be, he'll answer that prayer. So if you're going to God with like a menu, like I did when I went to Kroger preparing for Thanksgiving, I usually get whatever's on my list. I might forget something, but I usually get what's on my list. What's on your list with God? How do you need to be loved? What do you need to know of God? What would you like God to share with you? Tell him you want some lemon-filled donuts. It might work. Shall we pray? Oh God, how wonderful you are. How great you are. How much you love us. You're awesome. We thank you that you are who you are. And for the way that you've touched our lives with love. Thank you for your commitment to us. And we pray, oh God, that we as your disciples would be committed to a life of prayer. We were reminded of Jesus and how often he would use the Psalms in response to people when they asked him questions. Even when he was on the cross, he was quoting the Psalms because the Psalms are a love language. Jesus spoke the language of Psalms. So we pray, oh God, that we would be a praising people, ready and willing to follow you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.